We're going to look today at the first of the 17 doxologies. We're going to turn to Romans chapter 1. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. We remember in our introduction we said that there are 17 doxologies. A lot of them were written by the Apostle Paul. In fact, in the epistle of the Romans, we get four doxologies. One in chapter 1 here, there's one in chapter 9, there's one in chapter 11, there's one in chapter 16. So Paul has four right in the epistle to the Romans. And we mentioned that the doxologies of the New Testament, they will extol some attribute or feature of God, or his power, his greatness, his glory, or on the other hand, they'll extol his redemptive work, his grace, his counsels, his work of grace towards us. So when one of the apostles is speaking of a subject along those lines, he'll stop, as it were, and pause and give glory to God. And so these doxologies we saw are essentially very brief hymns ending with amen. They're giving glory to God. That's what doxology means. It means simply to give utterance to the glory of God. So as we open the epistle to Romans, we see the first one is found in verse 25, where Paul speaks of the Creator. It's the second part of verse 25. Paul speaks of the Creator who's blessed forever. Amen. That's our first doxology of the 17 doxologies of the New Testament. Now, of course, most of you will have some idea of the nature of the epistle to the Romans. But just for those who maybe aren't so familiar with the background, it's the revelation of God's righteousness. The doctrine of justification is laid down there by the Apostle Paul. It's his great manifesto of what the gospel means, that God is just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. That is what justification is. It's reckoning or imputing, reckoning, declaring one who is a sinner, an ungodly person, to be absolutely as righteous of God if that one receives Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, that they believe on him who died and rose again. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. That's Romans chapter 4, verse 25. And so God reckons or declares such a one to be righteous. It's God's righteousness revealed. Sometimes people speak of the righteousness of Christ. That's not what the doctrine of justification is. Not about the righteousness of Christ. It's called the righteousness of God. And Paul speaks of that in Romans chapter 1. He speaks of it in Romans chapter 10. He speaks of it in Philippians chapter 3. We can't go into all the details. But the thing is, in the first three chapters of Romans, he's showing and proving why we need to be justified. Why the doctrine of justification needed to be declared to us and shown to us and revealed to us. And that we are all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's Paul's conclusion in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. And so in chapter 1, 2, and 3, he's showing that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that all the world stands guilty before God and their mouth is shut. They have nothing they can say to God. That's how it will be in the judgment day. And so that's Romans chapter 3, verse 20. The whole world stands guilty before God, both Jew and Gentile. And so in Romans chapter 1, he's showing how the Gentiles, the nations, the pagans, those who were without God, who didn't have the law, they didn't have a revelation, a special revelation from God. They didn't have the oracles or the scriptures of God. Yet they too are without excuse. They had no excuse because they had the witness of God in creation. And then chapters 2 and especially in chapter 3, he shows how the Jewish people who had the oracles of God, they had a written revelation, they had the scriptures, yet they too were found to be sinners. Even though they had the truth of God revealed to them, yet they too were as much sinners as the Gentiles, and so all stand guilty before God. But our portion today is about the Gentiles and the fact of the creation. And Paul shows here that the Gentile nations are without excuse because they have the witness of creation that there is a living God. Okay, and this answers the question that sometimes people will bring up. What about those in far-off nations that never heard the gospel? The heathen, they'll say, and how can God righteously judge them? Well, Romans chapter 1 tells us how God can righteously judge them. Yes, they may have not have heard the gospel, but they have a witness of creation. And if they follow that, if they believe that there is a living God who created all things, if they seek him after him, Paul says in Acts chapter 7, they would perhaps find him, right? He would reveal himself to them. But they, even though they have that knowledge, they rejected him. This is what Paul is showing here. And so verse 19, because that which may be known of God, it may be known. Okay, that's what he's saying. It may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. And he showed it unto them in the original creation, and that creation still stands. We don't believe in deism, that God just created everything and left it and went off somewhere. No, he created it, but he also sustains it. It continues. It abides as a witness, a living witness of his power. All the order in the universe and the systems, the great solar systems and galaxies and the lower creation here on Earth and even the microscopic and subatomic universe, it's all designed and working together and declaring his glory. It just shouts his glory. And Paul says in verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. In other words, it's understood by the things that are made. That is, the people, creation, understands that there's a creator. The animals understand it. You know, the birds every morning when they sing, they're singing to the Heavenly Father, right? The animals are given an instinct. The animals don't have the knowledge of God. Don't misunderstand me. You know, that's what separates them from mankind. They don't have a spirit. They're not God conscious in that sense. But the existence of them in creation, in a sense, they're giving glory to God, okay? But it's only man, the one who's created in the image of God, who doesn't give glory to God, right? And even though he had the knowledge of God, he had a witness to his heart, to his spirit, that God is real through creation, but he turned away from him. That's what Paul is saying here. And so they're clearly seen by and understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse. They have no excuse. Now, I want to just give a little translational correction here. The King James has his eternal power and Godhead. Okay, his Godhead. Godhead is not really the correct word here exactly. It's divinity. And the Darby translation has it this way. Could be apprehended by the mind through the things that are made, both his eternal power and divinity. That's the correct word, his divinity, not his Godhead. There's a difference. In the footnote, in the Darby translation, divinity, he says, what is characteristic of God, not Godhead, as in Colossians 2.9. Colossians 2.9, we do get the word Godhead. It says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, that's in Christ, and you are complete in him. The Godhead, the revelation of who God is, in himself, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Blessed Trinity, that's the Godhead. That's not what Paul's speaking of in Romans 1. The Godhead cannot be seen by looking at creation. But God's divinity can be seen by looking at creation. That is his eternal power and divinity. That he's the Almighty, that there's an Almighty there who's created all things and sustains all things. This can be known, right? This is what Paul said. This can be known by looking at creation, not his Godhead, but his moral attributes, that there is his moral attributes in relation to his power, right? This is what is declared, and his greatness, what is declared through creation. But Paul says in verse 21, but they weren't thankful, even though they knew God, they knew that God created all things, they were not thankful. They became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, and professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. This is the exact opposite of evolution. Evolution says man was a lower creature and evolved into something higher. And what Paul is saying, no, man was a man was up there, but he became lower. In other words, he de-evolved because he knew God, but he turned away from him. And he became just like one of the creatures, one of the lower creatures who have no knowledge of God, like a beast. And lived like a beast. And this is what Paul's bringing out here in Romans chapter 1, showing how the Gentile and pagan nations lived is exactly the historical record in secular history. Like if you look at the Greeks and the Romans, how they lived would shock a mind. And of course, these things are all coming back now as Christianity fades and declines. And it says that they gave up the knowledge of God and they turned and gave themselves up to uncleanness and dishonored their bodies. And he speaks here of homosexuality and so on. They became like beasts, right? Just they worshiped the creature more than the creator. They served their lusts, right? And they worshiped their lusts, not the God who created them. This is the point here. He's showing that the Gentiles, though they had the witness of God of creation, yet they did not worship him. You know, he does this several times in the New Testament. For example, in Acts chapter 17, you know, when he's speaking to the Greeks up on Mars Hill in Athens, he notices an altar with an inscription, chapter 17, verse 23, to the unknown God, whom you ignorantly worship. Like there was an unknown God, that is probably the Creator, the Almighty. But Paul goes on to say, he says in verse 26 of chapter 17, who is made, well, let's start with verse 25, he's not worshipped through men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he gives life to all and breath to all things, and has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined the times and the appointed bounds of their habitation. Notice this, that should they seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. What Paul's saying here, yes, you have a monument to this God, the Almighty, the one you don't know. But you know, if you sought after him, you would find him. This is why Paul's saying they're without excuse. It's a similar thing in Acts chapter 14, where Paul and Barnabas were preaching the gospel, and they healed a man in the city of Lystra in Laconia. And the inhabitants start to worship Paul and Barnabas, and they would not have that. And they declare to them the living God. And he says to them that we're men of like passions as you. Turn from these vanities, that is from idols, unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. Okay, who in times past suffered or allowed the nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without a witness in that he did good and gave rain from heaven and so on, and fruit in our fields and the seasons and so on. That he gave us a witness, Paul saying. It's the exact same thing as we have in Romans 1. Exact same thing as we have in Acts 17. And so the first place before he teaches them or preaches them the resurrection of Christ or the gospel, he brings to them the reality of creation, because they knew that. That was a witness to them. That was a touchstone for them, or should have been, to their conscience. And it's very striking that we have in Revelation chapter 14, where a large majority of men will be worshiping the beast, you know, in the last days after the rapture of the church. And an angel flies through the midst of heaven, preaching an everlasting gospel to them that dwell on the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. And what is the gospel that this angel is preaching? It says, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountain of waters. Worship the Creator. If you can't find anything else, worship him as the Creator, for he is the Creator. Give glory to him who created all things. Well, this is how Paul says in his doxology, after he speaks about this in Romans chapter 1, how the pagan nations, the nations, the Gentiles, they profess themselves wise, but they became fools, and they worship the creature more than the Creator. And he concludes that in verse 25, this Creator, who's blessed forever, amen. So we can always give glory to God as the Creator. And even as believers who know the gospel, who know what justification is, that we too ought to give glory to God, blessed forever, as the Creator. Amen.